Good morning, everybody. Now, you remember that when I'm stood here, I like smiley faces, I like some amens, I like some bit of enthusiasm, because that helps me to know that actually you are picking up what I'm sharing with you. So as long as you understand that bit as well, that's your responsibility as well, Molly. I hope that's clear. Then I can go. You know what I'm like. I like a bit of excitement. And I do feel excited this morning, as always when I speak, because when you spend some time thinking about something, I've spent quite a lot of the last 2 or 3 weeks just dwelling on this thought and asking God to give me revelation and to give me the right things to share with you that are going to spark you off. And so by the time I get here, I'm somewhere like up here about this particular issue because I've engaged with it. So if I get too enthusiastic, do just excuse me and just come with me. And perhaps by the end, you might have a little fly with me somewhere up there. Anyway, the title I've been given this morning is The God Who Is There, Jehovah Shammah. Now, if you remember, we've been the last two weeks, we've been starting a new series on who God is. Having looked at who we are in Christ, we're now looking at who God is. And Matt started off with God is able. Gary did us a great job on God of peace, which I didn't hear, but I have caught up on. I wasn't here when it was done. And today we've got the God who is there. And it's actually interesting because this phrase, Jehovah Shammah, is only in the Bible in one place. And that's in Ezekiel. Now, not many of us go reading Ezekiel too often, I expect, if you're anything like me. And when you've read it, I'm not sure many of us really understand what we've just read. But this bit actually is... Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. That doesn't help me, does it? And in the last few chapters of Ezekiel, he has had a vision, if you like, of what is to come. And the end of the whole book... there's one the verse, it says, chapter 48, verse 35, he ends with this particular verse, but he's described this vision of a city. And it's a city that he gives lots of information about and that is to come. But he says the distance around the entire city will be 6 miles. And from that day, the name of the city will be The Lord Is There. And it will be Jehovah Shammah. And that's the only place that name is used. And actually, in some people's minds, it's a name of a city, not a name of God. But actually, we all know that God uses that phrase, God is with us, and is right the way through the Bible. It's all the way through. So although not using that particular name, the God is with us, God is there, the Lord is there, is found all over. And that's what we're going to have a think about this morning. So if you go right back to the very beginning, in Genesis, and the very, very first verse, oh dear, my Bible does not want to open where I want it to do the things. So Genesis starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now if you just take that up to pieces a bit, it was in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God was there in the beginning. He was actually there before the heavens and the earth were created. Now, that's quite a thought, isn't it? Because, well, it's just quite a thought. I don't think we can get our heads around it, can we? It's true, isn't it, Charles? It's a thought, and it's a good thought, but it's a bit of a mind-boggling thought because we can't imagine the nothing that there was before the heavens and the earth came. And in the nothing, we can't imagine that there was something of God there. Now, sorry, that's a bit of a jumbled way of saying it, but do you know what I mean? It like gets you tied up in knots if you begin to unravel it. But in the beginning, there was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on to say, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So there, right at the beginning, God was. And right at the beginning, after he created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God was hovering over the whole place. He was there. Go into the New Testament and we get, in John, we have, in the beginning, the Word already existed. There's no mention of creation at this point, but in the beginning, the Word was already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. All things were created through him. So there we know the Word was Jesus, and he was there in the beginning. So we now have God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus all there at the beginning, before the heavens and the earth were created. And since it says elsewhere in the Bible that God never changes, and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he was there at the beginning, he'll be there at the end, and beyond it, because he was there before the beginning. Oh dear, sends your brain batty, doesn't it? But so there was God. He created the heavens and the earth. He put everything on the earth. He created man. And he created man and put him on the earth. And you remember what it says about what God did when Adam and Eve were there? He walked with them. He was there with them. Quite a thing, isn't it? Now, man messed up. Adam and Eve sinned, and they couldn't stay in the Garden of Eden, so he sent them out into the world, and the relationship changed. But actually, there is still God with them all the way through, and still with mankind all the way through. You've only got to look at Noah, who God saved because he found favour with God, because he was listening to God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those people through the Old Testament, at the beginning, Genesis, you go and you read, and God was there with them. He spoke to them. Now, he wasn't there with them like he'd been with Adam and Eve, but actually, he was with them. He was there. Get into Moses and the Israelites. And God turns up in a bit of a different way, because he asked Moses to take the Israelites out of captivity into the promised land. And in order that they know that God's with them and they know where to go, he sets up a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it was very obvious to them God was with them. There was a sign there all the time of his presence. During that time, too, God told them to build the tabernacle, or put the tabernacle up. I don't know whether you build a tent, do you? It's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? The tabernacle was the temporary, the movable place where God dwelt, which showed them, the Israelites, that God was there. And it talks about God dwelling in the tabernacle. And that was where Moses met with God, and God spoke to him. But it was something, it wasn't shared with everybody, although they knew it was there. But Moses got there, into that place. And so on, through the whole of the Old Testament, you can keep reading where God was with people. He turned up at different times, he spoke through prophets, but he wasn't there in the way that he was with Adam and Eve. He was somehow slightly remote, but he was always there. But then you come into the New Testament, and Jesus arrives. Well, before Jesus even arrives, the angel says to Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you'll call him Emmanuel. God is with us. It says later in John, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And it's like Jesus became making his dwelling amongst us. He was walking with us. And it was quite an incredible thing that God would choose to lay aside his authority and his power to come and be man and walk with us. And I don't think sometimes we understand the incredibleness of that, because it's a bit like in the beginning God and before the beginning God. I think it's that sort of thought that we find it difficult to get there. But that's how it is. And he made his dwelling amongst us. But it was even more important, because at the end of his life, he was crucified, he died, he then rose from the dead, he was ascended to heaven, in order that there was something more for us. And it says, one of the places I've been reading, it says, Jesus is the greatest of all the promises of God. In him, God's promise to dwell with his people was fulfilled. But there is more. He not only came to dwell with his people, but to be indwelt by God. And I don't know how many times you think about it, but we often say God's with you, God be with you. It's a phrase we use it around, isn't it? And yet, it's not that God's just walking with me. God's in me through Jesus. And that's one of the things we kept talking about in Christ in that series we've just done. We kept talking about we are in Christ, but actually Christ is in us at the same time. Another slight little moment. And in Ephesians it says, so I'm just working out which bit to read. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And actually, it's interesting because when Jesus was living here with his disciples, that was great for them. It was great for those who saw him. But he knew that if he stayed on earth, that his influence, if you like, his ability to dwell amongst us was limited to a time and place. And so he had to move from earth to heaven in order that we here today, but we corporately around the world today, yesterday and tomorrow and whatever, can all have that place of being able to be indwelt by him. Quite an exciting thing, isn't it? Also remember, perhaps a little out of order, but I couldn't quite work out my order yesterday, so excuse me. Psalm 139, well known to many of you. I will read some of it because it's great. And it's good to be reminded of things we know, isn't it, Molly? It says, I'm going to start in the middle because I want to do it the wrong way around. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. It's verse 16. Verse 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You were there. God was there for each and every one of us right at the beginning. And then it says, going back to verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. And then he goes, where can I go? Where can I flee from your spirit? I can never get away from your presence. Sorry, I'm mixing up two versions there for anybody that's following me or goes away and reads it. Got a bit of two things there. But there's that sense of God is there and there's nowhere we can go without him. There's another bit that I got really quite excited about, because again, it's a book I don't read very often. I was looking in Job this week, not particularly for this, but I think my Bible reading took me into Job. But I was really struck because chapter 38, it says, the Lord challenges Job, there's the title at the top of this chapter. And Job has been going, well, I'm okay, and I know this, and I know that, and life's great, although stuff wasn't great in his life, but he was talking about that. And God obviously didn't agree with some of the stuff he says, because he says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? He says, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you, this is God talking, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its dimensions? Who supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? Who kept this sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth? Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Where does light come from? Where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Have you visited the storehouses of the snow? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? And it goes on. I mean, go and read it, because it's quite interesting. Because as I read it, I just thought, do you know, we have no idea most of the time what God is up to and where he is and where he gets to. Now, that might be, do you know what I mean? Because when you read those things, you go, well, I know he did those things, but to think that he's doing all that and he knew he was there when each of us was formed in the mother's womb, and he's here now, and he can do all things. He is just brilliant, isn't it? It's God. Chris is saying there. You go and read, because actually, it doesn't. You know, those few verses I've read are just a few of the things that God is saying to Job. You know, don't forget, I can do all this. And when I said Jesus now lives in us, he indwells in us, there's something of all of that that we're now a part of and is part of us. So why is it that we struggle to know God is here, God is there, God is with us? Because I think if we're all truthful, we've all had moments, or having moments maybe, and there are going to be moments to come when we go, where are you? I can't see you. Have you walked away from me? Haven't we? Thank you, Christine. You know, if we're truthful, and we're not alone. Again, in my readings this week, I came across a verse that just made me smile. It was from one of the Psalms from David, 31, and it says, "In panic, I cried out, 'I'm cut off from the Lord.'" And I thought, oh, he knows how we feel. He knows how we feel. The ridiculous thing is, when I read the verses before it, he's saying, "How great is the goodness you've stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it upon those who come to you for protection. You hide them in the shelter. You shelter them in your presence." And then the next verse is, "In my panic, I cried, 'What you done? I'm cut off.'" And there's this conundrum between what he knows and what he feels. He then goes on to say, "But you have heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help." So in the midst of knowing, he somehow loses it, but then comes back to going, yeah, but I do know it. And I just found that a really helpful a few verses to go, oh, it's all right to know, to not know, to know again, if you see what I mean. And I just encourage you with that. And if you go through Psalms, lots of them, I've just wrote down the first four I found. Was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, that sense of being left alone. Why do you hide when I'm in trouble? How many people can identify with that? You are allowed to say it loudly. How long will you forget me? Is another one of David's thing. How long will you look the other way? Well, I have a little thought to help us with that. That the Israelites, when they wanted to know where God was, they looked out of their tent and they saw a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. It was straightforward, it was easy, it was one or the other, and it was always there until they got to the promised land. There was no doubt. For us, when we look out, we don't have a pillar of cloud. We don't have a pillar of fire, generally speaking. Well, I don't know many people who do we? And so, actually, being human beings, I think we would quite like to have a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire or something similar, wouldn't we? That we opened our front door and went, yeah, God's still here, that's all right. But we don't. And so we go looking for things. Well, the thought I have is that if Jesus is living in me, if the Spirit of God is living in me, why do I keep looking out there for the evidence of God? I should be looking deep within me, shouldn't I? I should be looking at the Spirit of God in me. Not that it's wrong to look out there, before anybody goes away thinking I'm telling you not to look out there, because I look out there. I like it when there's a pillar of cloud, figuratively speaking, or, you know, I've got a confirmation of something. But actually, when it's not there, it's not that God's gone away. It's not that God's left us. Actually, it's that he's wanting to do something afresh with us. And I've been looking at a little book, which I'm about to give to Stephen, but you're not having it yet, Stephen, because I've decided I've got to read it again. A Graham Cook book, Hiddenness and Manifestation. And I started to read it and just went, oh, this is just too interesting. Because Graham Cook talks about God being with us, and sometimes he manifests his presence to us so we can see the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire or whatever it is for us. Sometimes God deliberately doesn't show us those things. And this book is all about that, so I'm going to read it again. But the bits that I just felt was really interesting to share with you, he says, at times that we feel the presence of God very tangibly, and at other times he seems distant or absent. But manifestation, the time when God shows himself to us, is a time of blessing. But the time when he hides himself is a time of building. I think that's really helpful, because those times when we think God's left us, walked away, forgotten us, ignoring us, you know, he's being perhaps rude, if I'm allowed to say God rude. Sometimes you feel that, don't you? I do. It's not that. Actually, perhaps it's a time when God's wanting to build something in you. He goes on to say that hiddenness connects us to God's wisdom and the revelation of who God is. And actually, when we're told we need to walk by faith, there's a part of this hiddenness when God disappears, when we have to walk by faith. We have to take hold of what we know and walk with what we know rather than what we see. Does that make sense? And so when God removes himself, his tangible presence from us, actually we have to step into what we know inside of us, that is, God is with us. Christ lives in me, the Spirit lives in me, and actually find resources that are inside us, not look for the things that are outside us. And I found myself being really, really challenged this week about that stuff, because it's too easy to want God to confirm it, for people to pray for us, for us to want a Bible verse to jump out at us. It's easy to want those visible, tangible things we can get hold of. But actually, God might not be wanting to do that. He might be saying, well, take hold of what you already know and walk with it. Does that make some sense to you? And I hope that encourages you, because I think those times when we do feel alone, we're not alone. I remembered this week something that happened when I was probably 18 or 19, I can't remember now quite which year it was. But we went on a walking holiday with the young people of the church at the time. And I don't know whether John was there, but John did a few of these. I don't remember whether he was there or not. But Simon and I had gone on this. And we'd gone up one of the mountains one day, and we walked into cloud. And I walked around this particular rock, which is quite a big rock, in cloud, and got to the other side and couldn't see anybody in front of me because they'd moved into the cloud, and I turned round and I couldn't see anybody behind me. And we were on a mountain that was sort of that sort of angle, with rocks all over the place, and I hadn't got a map, and you know, nothing, and I hadn't done much walking in the lakes, and I went, fortunately, before I had too much time to panic for very long, Simon appeared behind this rock and joined me, and my heart settled down and went, that's all right now, there's two of us, we can go on. And I don't remember how we chose where we went, whether there actually was a path we could follow, or whether we just made a decision that that was probably the way they went. But we joined the rest of the team very quickly, and we gathered, and then appropriate measures were taken to make sure that we didn't lose one another in the cloud. No, it wasn't Mountain Rescue Moment, John, that was another time. We had a lot of interesting, I didn't have the Mountain Rescue bit, but we had a number of interesting escapades on those walks. As I remembered that this week, I thought, you know, when I was on my own in the middle of that fog, not knowing whether to go up or down, straight across, whether just to sit down and wait for somebody to come and find me, knowing that on this hillside, if I took the wrong way, you know, I could go a long way, the wrong way. There was that absolute total panic. But actually, as soon as Simon was there, there was still a slight panic, I think, because we still couldn't see. But actually, because we were together, we could make decisions together, and it felt much more comfortable. And I just thought, you know, so often that's how it is when we're in that cloudy situation, if you like. As soon as we know God is with us, it suddenly becomes much more copable with, doesn't it? But most often, we don't have God walking up to us and going, right, let's walk together. We have to grab hold of God inside us, don't we? I've got another story for you that I read this week about how God is with us. And this is something that I don't think many people face. But I think this story, there might be people who would identify with some of the feelings in this, and maybe this will help to find just another way forward. It's from Philip Yancey, and he's looking at when we feel like God's abandoned us. He says, the other day, a close friend confided that she and her husband were having difficulty. Dan had suffered irreversible brain damage after a motorcycle accident 2 years earlier. Since then, he'd become irritable and impulsive, hard to get along with. The two had regular shouting matches. They lived in a constant state of tension. Nothing seemed to help. Not the medicine, not the therapy, not the prayers, not all the effort or goodwill in the world. The loving, mature man Jennifer had known for the first 10 years of their married life was gone for good. She found it hard to like Dan, let alone love him. Jennifer's suffering was compounded by her sense of guilt. She chided herself for reacting so poorly to him. Why couldn't she be more patient, more understanding? The poor man had been in an accident. She could also feel God's displeasure. But then she stumbled on a verse in Isaiah 63, verse 9. This is what it says. In all their distress, he too, that was God, was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This picture of God took her by surprise. Suddenly altering the picture she had formulated in her own mind. Instead of seeing Dan and herself at odds while the disapproving God looked on, she saw the three of them together. All three were weeping. All three were grieving about what had happened to Dan and to their marriage. She no longer felt divine disapproval, but divine compassion. God was standing beside her, sharing her distress. By transforming her picture of the spiritual reality, God was beginning to transform her understanding of the possibilities for her marriage. The answers might not be swift, they might not be exactly what she'd hoped for, but there would be relief because God was there in the midst of suffering. And I was really touched by that, because how often are the things we're facing difficult? They often feel like God's not there. It often feels like God is disapproving. And yet actually, is it that he's there right in the middle of it all, weeping with us, struggling with us, longing with us for us to find a different place to be? I'm just going to read a few verses that might just encourage you along the same lines of where is God? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of need. Isaiah 43. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, who says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I've got one more somewhere. Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before your enemies, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail nor abandon you. And then the verse that Steve brought last week, Leviticus 26. I will look favorably upon you, making you fertile and multiplying your people. I will fulfill my covenant with you. You will have a surplus of crops that will need to clear out the old grain to make room for the new harvest. I will live among you and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. If we know God is with us, why are we afraid? Difficult question, because fear is part of our emotions. But actually, we don't have to fear if God is with us. But we do have to take hold of the promise. And we do have to remember that God is with us. And I was thinking about this and going, I'm making it sound simple, and I know it's not simple. I know it's not straightforward to deal with this. But the simplicity is that if we take hold of the words that God has given us, the truth that God has given us, then he's going to help us work it out. And that is simple. The working out isn't necessarily simple, if you understand it. But the simplicity is that God is saying, I am with you, do not be afraid. So when we face troubles, when we face difficulties, when we face things that we have no idea about, we can go to him as an ever-present help in times of need. We can go to him and be strong and courageous, not because of my strength, not because I can work it out, but because, and I love this verse, I've often quoted it to people, I often remind myself that God has gone personally before you. I mean, that is just an incredible thought, isn't it? So even when you can't see him, even when you don't know where he is, even when you think he's forgotten you, he's walked before you, preparing the way. I don't feel like I've shared this very well at all, but I hope you've caught something of what I sense. And I'd really like you to just spend a few moments just thinking about those times in the last 2 weeks, or 2 or 3 weeks, where you've gone, where are you? God's forgotten me. Where you've gone, I wish God would turn up and do something. I wish I could see where he's working. And I'd just like you to spend a moment just thinking about that place. Maybe that's the place you're in today. Maybe that's the place you know you will be in tomorrow because there's a situation coming up. And I'd just like you to take hold of the truth that God was there yesterday, today and forever. He was there with you at the beginning, he'll be there with you at the end. He's with you now. And actually, just visualise that. Just put God right into it. As in Philippians 2 verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And the message, it says, the energy, God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. And I just pray, Father, that something of that will touch us to know that you are in us, you are working in us, that's your energy in us that is going to enable us to work out the difficult things, that is going to enable us to walk through things we don't understand, things we don't feel comfortable with, we're not sure how to go about them, that you are there. And that it might not change circumstances, often it doesn't seem to change circumstances, but help us, Father, to walk by faith, knowing that you are there with us. You've not walked away, that actually this might be a time when you've stepped out of our sight in order that we can draw on the resources of heaven that you've set in us to cause us to be stronger people in you, to be able to know and understand a little bit more of who you are and what you're doing with us. So, Father, where my words have not necessarily worked well for everybody, Father, that where I've got in, haven't necessarily seen it, will you just impart to us that fresh sense of Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us? And like Simon said about the freshness of the bread, Father, will you make this fresh to us today? Will you come again and remind us, those who know it already, but those who have never experienced it, Father, will you bring a newness, a new thought that I'm not alone, even when the world around me isn't helping me, it seems, even when there's nobody around who understands, that you are there, you are walking with us, you are with us. What a fantastic thought, what a fantastic truth, not just a thought, it's a truth. What a fantastic position to stand in. And Father, just as when you're there, it brings peace, it brings security, it enables us to be strong because we're standing in you. So release that, I pray, to all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.